Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
On today's program, we'll see how Paul urged Timothy to recognize the difference between his life and that of the false teachers. Paul lived to further the gospel and make disciples for Christ, while the false teachers pursued their own agendas for personal gain.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part three of Cheryl's message titled, Discernment in Deceitful Times.
Don't use that phrase. Let that be the phrase of the false prophets. Don't you ever say the burden of the Lord, because my word is a delight. The aftermath, and they have an end. They have an end. They only have a limited engagement. They're popular now, but they will be stopped by God. They are on a time limit. I have this theory that everyone gets an hour of power. That I'm not quoting Robert Schuller, but everyone has this time where they become influential, a time when they're kind of popular, a time when they have a following. And what do you do during that hour? What are you going to do with that hour? When you have the advantage, what do you do with that advantage? Do you serve God or do you serve yourself? What do you do with that advantage? Everyone gets just this certain time. It says that their folly will be exposed to all. Everyone will see it. So Paul moves on to the protection. He contrasts these men with godly men. Paul told Timothy to note the difference between his own life and their life. Those men took and Paul gave. Paul also says to note the difference in his doctrine or what he taught as opposed to what they taught. His manner of life compared to their lifestyle, his purpose, his end goal in life, as opposed to their goal in life. Paul wanted to make disciples to Jesus. Those men wanted to make disciples to themselves. Faith, note the difference in faith, what these men believe and what Paul believed. Note the long suffering. What is their patient level as compared to Paul? What have they endured compared to what Paul endured? The hireling sees the wolf and he flees. But Paul, as a shepherd, an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, stayed, endured, had worried about the first Thessalonians and the second Thessalonians, had wanted to get back to the Thessalonians when he knew they were under persecution. And then Paul said, note his love, which is a true sign, the truest sign of authentic faith. 1 Corinthians 13, or think about Galatians 5, 22. My dad used to say, the fruit, it's singular, of the Spirit is love. And joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, all of those were attributes of love. But the fruit of the Spirit, the way to see is, do they love? Perseverance. Again, a shepherd versus a hireling, John 10. Where are they in crisis or when things get tough? Do they run in or do they run away? Persecutions and afflictions. Paul pointed out that his perseverance, even in persecution, was a sign of authenticity. Perhaps you remember 2 Corinthians 11. When the Corinthians were saying, well, what are your credentials? And Paul says, you want to know my credentials? I keep going even when I'm shipwrecked, when I'm beaten, when I'm lacking sleep, when I'm hungry, when I don't have the right clothes, I keep ministering. Paul mentions the events that happened in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead outside of the city. But Paul got up and said, let's get going to the next city. And Paul said another sign was that God delivered him out of each of those calamities. God's divine deliverance, God's presence with us. We used to sing a hymn, he is able to deliver me. And that's what Paul knew, and that was authentication of his ministry. Paul then reminded Timothy in verse 13, he said, know that all that live godly will suffer persecution. All who live godly. It's not one of my favorite scriptures, but it's something so vitally important. If you truly live a godly life, you will not escape persecution. If you truly do something of value for God, you will not escape persecution. I think of Mary in John chapter 12, when she anoints the feet of Jesus, Mary of Bethany. And there she is. She's doing this beautiful act. She's broken her alabaster box. It's expensive. She could have saved it for herself and used it to support herself for the rest of her life. It was worth a whole year's earnings, somewhere in our modern day market of $100,000. And she took it and she broke it and poured it out on Jesus' feet. And we know that Judas instigated it. He said, why this waste? But we're told in John chapter 12 that all the disciples begin to join in. And it says this, they criticized her sharply. There is nothing more painful than to hear someone that you've admired, who is godly or you thought was godly, criticizing you sharply, misunderstanding your love and your worship for Jesus. This is what she heard. But I think about Mary. Even as they're criticizing her sharply, she didn't stop anointing the feet of Jesus. She didn't go, Peter, that isn't very nice. Or Andrew, you too. You should have known. I love Jesus. I want to bless Jesus. She just kept her eyes on Jesus' feet and kept to the task. Even Mary of Bethany suffered persecution. She didn't escape it, and it was in her worship of Jesus. We won't escape it. Persecution is a sign of authenticity. It means we're doing something right, not something wrong. There's a poem that I love by Amy Carmichael that's called Hast Thou No Scar? I want to read it to you. No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent. Lean me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compass me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul also wanted Timothy to be aware that evil men will grow worse and worse. It's just par for the course. They will be deceiving many, but limited success. And it says that not only will they deceive, but they'll become deceived themselves. They actually begin to believe the lies. At first, they were lies and they knew the difference. And then they tell them so often and so much that they don't know the difference, that they don't even know what truth is anymore. It says that they will grow more deceptive and deceive themselves so that they don't even know how to make their way back. What's the protection and productivity? 14 and 16. Again, here's the contrast. But you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I love this because he begins, who did Timothy learn from? It says, and from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Who taught Timothy the Scriptures when he was a child? You got it, girls. His mom and grandma. Grandma. His mother and grandma taught him the Holy Scriptures. My dad said that his mother used to follow him around their backyard, getting him to memorize Scripture. He was hyperactive, so she'd put him outside and follow him around as he climbed trees and hopped over fences and said, Chuck, do you have that one yet? He could read by the time he was 4 because of my grandmother. My grandmother, you probably know this story, that she dedicated him to the Lord when she was pregnant, saying, Lord, if you give me a boy, this child is all yours, and I will raise him to be yours. And so she followed him all around, teaching him the Scriptures. And Paul says, and you've been assured of. You knew it. The Holy Spirit bore witness to your heart, knowing those that you learn them, knowing those that taught you. Again, Paul calls to mind the faith of Eunice, the faith of Lois that he mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy had been taught from his youth the Holy Scriptures. It was God's word. It was God's word. From my youth, I also have been taught the Holy Scriptures. And they always brought me back. They always realigned and they centered me. I remember being so upset one time that I was required to memorize Psalm 139, required, you know, resented it. Now I am so thankful that I know Psalm 139 by heart, albeit in the Old King James. But I know it by heart. And there's something to knowing and memorizing the Scriptures and knowing that they're truth. They continued to hold me during times of disillusionment, disappointment, disaster, and heartache. Paul said to Timothy, the Scriptures are able to make you wise. When Char was, I think, 6 or 7, he was in class. His teacher was a Christian. But he got in trouble, and he was in the principal's office, and all we knew that he was in trouble, and we go to pick him up in the principal's office, and we're like, Char, what happened? He goes, the teacher was teaching, because he used to lisp, false doctrine. And I told her that false doctrine, you could get in trouble with Jesus for that. And we said, what did she say, you know? And he said, she said that when we got to heaven, we were all going to get spanked. And I said, no, when we get to heaven, we're not going to get spanked. My dad said that there are going to be presents for all of us in heaven. And he goes, right, Dad? What's that scripture that said that? And so Brian said, you know, you're right. It does say it. And he started reading, you know, Char, some of the Scriptures. And Char's like, that's the one I was talking about. He goes, Dad, she's teaching false doctrine. You got to get to her. And sure enough, when Char said that, no, he said to the kids, she's not right. We're going to get presents in heaven. My dad said, and he knows the Bible. She got so upset, she sent him to the principal's office. I did not care for that teacher. He knew the Holy Scriptures. He didn't know it exactly. He couldn't tell you the chapter or the verse, but he knew. Even as a child, he knew. And it made him wise to salvation. Scripture gives us wisdom. I used to think of Psalm 119 when I was in school. I love Psalm 119. I believe it's 99 and 100. In Psalm 119, it says, you have made me wiser than all my teachers because your word is with me. You have made me even wiser than the ancients. That's how I felt about the philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, because I have your word. It's able to make us wise. Psalm 19:7 tells us that God's word makes us wise. Matthew 13:12 and 5:29 tells us the more that we know of the scripture, the more we will be given. Hebrews 5:14 tells us that the more we use the scripture, the more discernment we will have. It says that discernment is given to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern and know good from evil. The more you read and study and talk about the scriptures, the more you'll be given, the more insights you'll have, the more you'll be able to know the scriptures, and the more discerning you will be. See, scripture is a protection. Paul tells us that all scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God or God-breathed. Think about it. God breathed into Adam and he became a living being. So God blew into these prophets and writers his breath, his living word. Somebody explained it like this. They said that instruments like the trumpet or the clarinet, the wind instruments, right? They all have a different sound, but they're all playing the same tune. You see, they'll all play Amazing Grace, and it's all by wind flowing through them, but it each has this unique sound. We call this plenary inspiration. In other words, God doesn't change the way the prophet talks or his voice. It's still the same prophet that wrote it down, but God breathed into it, and He breathed into him like he was playing the tuba. And he breathed into this one like it was the saxophone. But it was the same amazing grace coming from each instrument, all 40 authors of the Bible. God breathed into them, and each one of them played Amazing Grace. It came out through each of them. Paul says that it's profitable, or it's advantageous for doctrine. And doctrine, again, you know, means teachings. It's profitable to know what we believe about God, about sin, about the world, about the gospel, about salvation, for reproof, or the standard for life. In other words, this word reproof in the Greek means the thing by which something is tested. It's the standard, the measuring stick that we measure, like some of the things we hear in the world. Does this measure up with God? I have this friend, Patty, that I met, excellent lady, but she was talking about, she was living with her girlfriend. They were lesbians, and they were like, one day, totally convicted and said, "You think God's okay with the way we live?" And they just started talking about it. And suddenly, out of nowhere, they had this hunger for God. And they all of a sudden weren't feeling right about the way they were living. So they started living platonically in this house and started going to this church. And Sunday after Sunday, nothing was mentioned about it. And they were like, "Is this okay? Is this not okay?" So they decided to make an appointment with the pastor. So they go in and they said, "We're lesbians." He's like, "Okay. But we've been coming to church." "Okay. So you haven't said anything about it?" He goes, "No." They're like, "Well, then is God okay with it?" He goes, "No." They're like, "Well, what do we do?" And he says, "You need to be born again. God will give you a new heart, new desires. Be born again." And they were born again. And they were absolutely changed. And they started a help group for those who were struggling with homosexuality. But it was the standard. What did the pastor take them to? He took them to the Word of God. This is what the Word says. Because the world is always saying something different than what the Word says. And so we have to go back, because the Word is good for reproof. It's the measuring rod. It's good for correction. And this word correction in the Greek means to realign us with God, which really is correction, right? But to realign us with God. And then instruction in righteousness, or how to be right with God. By way of reminder, because you haven't seen me in a week, when the Bible speaks of righteousness, it is not speaking of moral integrity or even moral uprightness, but about rightness with God. So the Bible tells us how to be right with God. And the way to be right with God is not by keeping the law, but by receiving Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus, we are made right with God. Then the Word of God is able to thoroughly equip us or give us everything we need so that we lack nothing. The Word of God is able to safeguard us, prepare us, explain what's going on, and give us all we need to know. I remember being in England, and my parents, I had visited, and they were leaving. And on that trip, my mom kept saying these ominous things, like, I don't think I'll ever be in England again. And the kids are looking at me, and they're like, Grandma, why are you saying that? I don't know. It's just a feeling. And we're all like crying because she keeps saying this. So, you know, we're like, don't die. She lived to 96. So she didn't die. Our prayers were effective. But I remember that she kept saying that. And when they left, I was crestfallen. I remember saying to the Lord, why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? When she's leaving, Lord, I love my mom. Why am I here? And I was in my personal devotions in Colossians chapter 3. I was asking the Lord why. And it said, you know, seek those things that are above. For when Christ, who is our life, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, stop there. You're here, you're doing this because Christ is your life. Because your life centers around Christ. It doesn't even center around what makes you comfortable or makes you happy. It centers around me, around the Messiah. And that's why you're doing this. He just explained it to me. And I found so many times when I'm confused, when I don't know the why or even what I'm feeling, when I go to the Word, I'm like, aha. It's like this aha moment. Like, I could have had a V8. I could have had a scripture. It's like it explains it to me. Thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. Having all that we need for all that God wants to do in and through our lives. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has already foreordained all the good works that we should walk in. And I don't want to miss any of those good works. And the Word of God equips me, helps me, directs me, aligns me so that I am fully equipped for whatever comes my way, whatever God brings into my life. I'm equipped. I'm equipped to discern. I'm equipped to continue to contrast, to stay and be aligned with the Lord. I'm equipped. And Timothy, as a young pastor, who was about to leave his mentor, lose his mentor, his father in the faith. Paul wanted him to be assured, Timothy, you can continue to lead. You can continue to do this because by the Word of God, you have everything you need. You are totally equipped. So God, through his Word and his teachers of the Word, has given us all that we need in these perilous times to recognize the narcissist, thus preparing us to be equipped to discern, resist, fend off, and even be fruitful in spite of their efforts. We have the God-breathed Word and the examples of godly men and women before us. And we must continually center ourselves in his Word, resist the narcissists and their tactics. Be like those psychologists. Send them to another one. And continue in the great work of the Lord. Amen.
Paul wanted Timothy to know that even as a young pastor facing the loss of his mentor, he was fully equipped to continue leading through God's Word. Scripture provides everything needed to stand strong even in difficult times. God uses both his Word and faithful teachers to prepare us to recognize and resist harmful, self-centered people. By staying rooted in Scripture and learning from godly examples, we can endure, thrive, and prosper. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the true measure of life as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the second epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.